This is something that has been in my gut for months now. And things really started coming to a head on it at the retreat, last retreat we had. When was that? In May? You're right, October. It's like I lost 6 months out of my life. October. And towards the end, we went through Ray Comfort's tapes, those of you, and he's an evangelist and shares the gospel using the Ten Commandments. The fact that we all have to realize that we're sinners before we realize we need to repent. And Sherry had brought something up that I think applies to a lot of us, especially those of us that were raised in the church that maybe didn't have a major conversion experience. Because I was brought up in the church and always knew about the Lord, but and the Lord's just really started giving me revelation on some things, and it started out through when I was reading in the Old Testament about Joshua, and right after the Battle of Jericho. I want to turn to that, Joshua, the book of Joshua. Chapter, let's see. It starts in chapter 5. The end of chapter 5. And I'm just going to talk through it until I get to the point specifically I want to go on. But this is the point where the Israelites had crossed the River Jordan and they were going into the Promised Land. And they were going to take the land that God had promised them after being out in the desert for 40 years. And the manna stopped. And Joshua was out by Jericho and he lifted up his eyes and this man appeared to him as an angel and told him exactly what God wanted him to do, how to defeat Jericho. He obeyed him. He went back, told the people. They came. The walls fell. No problem. Now, one thing that was very important, though, was how the Lord said, don't take any of the spoils for yourself. They were to take nothing with them. Now, they took gold and silver and bronze, and they added it to the temple to add to the glory of the temple, things that they were for when it would be built someday. And so they're finished, they're all excited about the battle, and they come back home, and then if you go over to, that's all through chapter 6. If you go to chapter 7, it says, well, the very last verse in chapter 6 says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. That was a pretty amazing thing. Jericho was a pretty big city. Who was it? That's when Rahab was saved and her family because she believed and she was brought in. But then it goes on to say, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. I've always had a hard time with that because I didn't think it was fair. Why should God be mad with the whole nation when one person sinned? That's not fair to me. From my human point of view, I'm thinking if, may I use you, Gene? If Gene does something here in our body, it's Gene's problem. I didn't do it. Or if I do something, why should you be affected by it? Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel. go up and spy out the country, which is the same thing they did with Jericho. He had people go in and spy out the city to see what it was like. So they come back from Ai, and they return to him and said, don't let all the people go up, but just let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They were scared. Here they had just, they didn't even have to fight at Jericho. They just marched around and blew the trumpets and yelled. That was it. And now they go in and they get their rear ends whipped. Basically is what happens. They have to turn tail and run. And they was like, whoa, what's going on here? And they were afraid. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And he and his elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? You know, it's interesting because a lot of times we don't think about the fact that Joshua had made a mistake. What didn't he do? Does anybody know what he didn't do before they went into battle? Exactly. He did not seek the Lord. Same kind of situation when David brought the ark. Remember, before time? He hadn't sought the Lord first. He was just so excited about doing. We get so excited about doing stuff. So there was error on Joshua's part here. But the Lord said to him, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also trespassed. Look, Israel has sinned. And I'm thinking, Lord, this just, what do you mean Israel? No, Achan sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Can you imagine what the people were thinking? I mean, it's like they had no idea that Achan had stolen anything. The majority of the people, one man knew. Well, now Joshua knows. And Lord says, it's going to be exposed. And before you can walk with me, this thing has to go. Well, that seems fair. I mean, doesn't it? Get rid of the thing that you're not supposed to have, okay? In the morning, on verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come by man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now that hits it even harder. If my husband does something, and God says, everything's got to go, that means me, that means my kids, that means all of our possessions, all of our flocks and herds, our cars, whatever, you know, you translate it today. And I'm thinking, that's not fair. I didn't do it. He did it. Or, you know, just I'm thinking from the wife's point of view or from the kid's point of view. He did it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It's not fair. Here, this is how I'm thinking. Am I alone on this? Has anybody else wondered about this? He did. So verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family, and he went down and finally got to Achan, the son of Carmi. And they brought him down. And Joshua said to Achan in verse 19, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Well, it's kind of obvious. I mean, when God points you out, you know, you're nailed. Okay, all right, yeah. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in a tent, exactly where he said. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned them with stones. I have a situation in my household right now. I have children right now that when they get nailed for doing something, it may take a while for them to confess that they did it, but they don't care that they got caught. Anybody else? And part of it comes with age. The older you get, they realize, what was missing in Achan's confession? Repentance, exactly. He was not repentant for what he had done. He admitted what he did, but he didn't care. He did not care. You know what that is? That can cause a cancer. It's like a cancer, and it will spread. And the reason that the entire, all of Achan's belongings and everything, Jeff's the head of our house, and what comes down on him flows down to us. What had Achan taught his children? It's okay to steal. What had Achan taught his wife? What is Achan, you see? And it's like the Lord showed me, he said, what it is it spreads. It spreads. It's like that leaven that Jesus told the disciples to be leery of. It'll come in. Just a lid. Takes a little tiny bit of yeast to raise the bread. And it hit me. There was no repentance. He didn't care. And God puts people in our lives to mirror us. What's going on in us? And I really start asking the Lord, "Lord, is this in me? Am I?" And it's been really interesting because if you look, there's some misconceptions about repentance. Some people think that repentance is sorrow. It's not sorrow. Some people think that repentance is a changed life, and that's not repentance either. Repentance is a changed mind towards God. Repentance comes when the truth is presented and we can see it and we can say, "Oh, I was wrong. And I need to stop doing that. And I need to turn my back on that sin and I need to go to God." That's repentance. I realized repentance to a certain degree has been missing in my life. I have been very sorrowful for what I have done in my life. And I have tried to have a changed life. But you see, sorrow comes before the repentance. Sorrow has to happen first. In fact, Paul talks about that in Corinthians. Right. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, because a lot of us are sorry. A lot of us are sorry we get caught. And that's a worldly sorrow. And he talks about that. I'm not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Achan died. He was just sorry he got caught. There was no repentance. There was no change. There was no remorse. Worldly sorrow is a selfish sorrow. I've already said, we get caught. How many have ever been there? Oh, I got caught. I don't care. I got caught. Wish I hadn't got caught. Makes me look bad. You're thinking about yourself. Oh, gee, I got caught. Oh, what are people going to think about me? Worldly sorrow, people are more concerned about ourselves rather than God. And that's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, it's when we're sorry because our actions are sins against God. David, in his psalm, wonderful, another story about David. Remember when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah, her husband, killed in battle? And Nathan came to him, the prophet at the time, and told him a story about a man, a very rich man, who lived next door to a very poor man. And the rich man had visitors come, and he decided to take the poor man's one sheep and have it for his dinner. And David got really upset. And that's when Nathan told him, "You're that man. You're the sinner." What did David do? Exactly, he repented. Thank you. He repented. Immediately he saw the truth. Difference between Achan and David. Achan didn't care. David, once he saw the truth, it set him free. And he was able to turn, and in Psalm 51, he cries out to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned." Now, I thought that was interesting, because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He committed murder to Uriah. A baby died in the process. I'm thinking, well, what about these people? Didn't he sin against them? But David knew he had sinned against God. And when we sin against God, other people are hurt. I really started looking in my own life and saying, why do I lack a passion? Why do I not care at times? Why has my life not changed in certain areas? I have seen that I can be very... In fact, Friday night at the service, I had to ask... my children to forgive me because I realize that I don't speak very nicely to them. My tone of voice can come across really rude. I do it to Jeff, too. And it's something that I've asked him to help me with because I don't see it all the time. I can sound demanding or sound demeaning or get angry, you know, and sin in my anger. But it's like, Lord, I've known you for years. Why is my life not changed? What is it? What's wrong? And he showed me. He said, you're not repentant. Because a changed life cannot happen until the repentance does. And the repentance means a change in mind. That I have to get my eyes off of myself and being concerned about myself and what I want and put them on the Lord. I am so busy with everything that's going on. I mean, we're in the process of moving. I have so much going on that it's easy for me just to get in doing my own things because I'm so busy just needing to do everything I need to do. And not saying that I don't love the Lord. I mean, I do love the Lord, but it's like, Lord, why? What? I want to change. But I have struggled so much, and the reason I've struggled is because I've been trying to live a changed life, and I can't until I'm repentant. And I've, the last couple days, really just started to repent, basically. Now, the thing is, I need to ask you guys to forgive me because in my sin, in those areas, it affects you as a body. Just like Achan, God's wrath burned against Israel. Well, you know what happened? You go back to 2 Samuel? Not Samuel, or was it Joshua? Chapter 8, he says, now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. And arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only the spoil and the cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay in ambush. But he goes on to tell them that I am with you again. I am with you again. You are my people. I can't imagine what it would have been like to stand in front of somebody and stone them. God, this is one time when God said, kill him. We need to look at the sin. Do we have a hatred for the sin in our life? Are we willing to kill the sin in our life? Where is the choice? What are we going to do? Now, I'm talking about little tiny things. It's because that's what the Lord's dealing with me. It's like he's going down. There's all those little tiny root tendrils, you know, where I've allowed things to get in and sin to be there or the demonic to come in and infest my life. And there's the big tap root, and it breaks off into branches and branches and branches. And it's like the Lord's dealing with me on, you know, I'm talking about how I speak, my tone of voice. I mean, that may sound pretty silly, but it's not because that's just where I am right now, and that's what the Lord's dealing with me. But everybody here has something in their lives where they are trying to live a changed life because they haven't repented of something and changed their mind towards God. And it just needs to be brought out into the light so that we can see it. Are we willing to throw stones at each other? In the sense to kill that sin, to love each other enough for me to come up and say, Gene, I see this right now. Do you see it? So that the truth can be made known, just like David when he was like, bing, oh, wow. And he repented so that he can be free of that. That can be hard because I know as a Koinonia leader, that's probably been one. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. because a lot of it has to do with the way person, you know, concerned how they're going to receive it. Well, that's, you know what? That's not my concern, how they receive it. Am I being obedient? That should be my concern. If the Lord's given me something, then I need to be obedient with that. But, you know, there are things in our lives that I ask you this morning to look at and say, have I not repented? Do I realize that I'm sinning against God? And then in my sinning against God, it's affecting the entire body. And we can't be separated out. You know, God's taken us in a new direction with this witnessing. And it's good. It's what He wants. It's what He wants. And it's causing us to get out of ourselves and make an investment in other people. And that's hard when you're selfish. Consider your attitudes. Where are your thoughts? You know, they always said, look at your checkbook, you know. Where do you spend your money? We need to look. Ask the Lord to show us where these areas are. Reveal the truth to us. And then have a soft heart. You know, it's beautiful. I love it because in the New Testament, when Jesus would go up and speak, I keep thinking about Zacchaeus because there was such a difference between Zacchaeus was a tax collector, you know, and he climbed up the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. He was ripe. He was ripe. Jesus didn't even have to say repent to him. He knew it. He knew it, and he gave away four times back what he had taken. He knew what he needed to do because his heart was in the right place. He was sorry for what he'd done. He repented of it, and then he acted on it. And his life was changed. They could see a visible change. So what I call you to is, what areas in your life are you not seeing a change? Go to the Lord and ask Him to reveal those to you and get deliverance from it. Get deliverance from it. We don't have to stay in it. We can be set free. And that's the good news. Jesus, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, it's not a hopeless situation, thank God. That's why Jesus died.
Valley of Achor means the valley of trouble. Now listen, Achan's name means trouble. Turn to Hosea chapter 2. But I want you to hear, Achan's name meant trouble. So when Joshua said, why have you troubled Israel? He was literally, it was like there was a curse on this man. And he was thrown in, and he was not repentant. But apparently there's one other mention of the Valley of Achor in Hosea chapter 2. And unless you know the story that Beth shared, this passage doesn't make sense. But now it will. Hosea 2:13, God is talking about, frankly, the demonic stuff, the sin that's buried inside of the heart of Israel. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, that's of Satan, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me. Now stop right there. That the Lord is basically saying, I want you to see this because this is so applicable to our lives. The Lord is saying there's junk in their life. There's areas where they've just forgotten me. They're caught up in themselves. You know, burning incense to false gods is analogous to us, living in unchanged areas, unwilling to humble ourselves and go to the Lord or whatever. So what does God do? This is really interesting. The Lord doesn't pull out the lightning bolts. Can you hear amen? Verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak to her heart, or comfortably to her. Now, in other words, what God says, I love her. She's full of deception, full of demonic stuff. But the way I'm going to deal with it is I'm going to lure her to the wilderness. In other words, What the wilderness speaks of is a wild area, wilderness, where there's chaos, where there's lack of order. Basically, you're going to go into a trial. You go into a tribulation. You go into a situation where you don't know the way out. Something in your life is going to become dysfunctional. Hello? Could be a relationship, could be a job, could be anything, a family member. Something is going to become dysfunctional in your life. And if you follow this through, a lot of times when we have dysfunctional dynamics in our life, it's because God has allured us into the wilderness. He's trying to speak to our heart. Because He knows the only way our heart is ever going to get quiet to listen to Him is in the wilderness. Can you hear me? It's when we're going through the trial that we really get quiet. Some people have some serious quiet times when all hell's breaking loose around them. Okay, makes sense so far? Now here's the next verse. And I will give her her vineyards from thence. Now look. And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, what he's saying there is, when I finally got you to the place where I can speak to your heart, you've gotten your eyes off yourself, you're recognizing that, you know, because you've been passive in dealing with issues in your life, God's not passive. The Lord is going to complete His work in our life. He is going to continue. He that began a good work is going to complete it. Even if we get passive, lazy, complacent, backslidden, lukewarm, God's still going to do it. It just becomes more rough and more difficult. He puts us in the wild area so that all the dynamics that forces us to our knees, forces us to a place of desperation. We hear His voice. And there, in the valley of, in that place of wilderness, I believe the valley of Achor for a door of hope. In other words, the Lord is showing you the area that needs to be killed. He's showing you the area that needs to be stoned, the thing that's troubling you. That's what it means. But there'll be hope. Because for the first time, when you finally see what you've been avoiding, and God says, this has got to die, go to the cross, and you finally let it go, there's hope. Because for the first time, you'll recognize, this has been my problem. This has been the sword. This is the splinter. You know, this is the splinter. You ever have a wound, a cut, or maybe your child has, and there was a splinter buried down in there, and you could never get it out? Anyone know what I'm talking about? One time I stepped on some glass. I lived in Virginia back in the early 70s. I'll never forget. I walked around barefoot. I have never walked barefoot since this time. I used to walk around barefoot like a hippie, and I stepped on some glass, and it took a week for one of the pieces of glass to work its way out of my foot. That was a miserable week because it was so deep, and there was a little splinter, and I remember it kept festering and festering. I would sit up there at night, this is going to be gross, with a needle trying to get it out. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And finally, in mercy, somebody gave me some salve and it pulled it out. But it was, and so when there was hope. When I finally got the glass out, although it was kind of a bloody mess, I got the root out. I knew now it was going to finally be healed. Now look at this. Here's the promise. And she'll sing there as in the days of her youth. That means you'll come back to your first love. In the day you came out of Egypt, you know, when Miriam took the timbrel and you just have a carefree, he says, I'll bring you back to your first love. I'll bring you back to a simple relationship with me. You'll come back to all the joy and the peace and all the stuff that the demons have squeezed away from you. Now, here's the best part. In verse 16, this is so fine. And it'll be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishai and shall not call me any more Baalai. What the margin rendering is, in that day you will call me my husband. You'll no longer call me my Lord. You know what that means? Suddenly you're going from a child to a son. You're going from a daughter, a child. In other words, you're going to come into your sonship. You're going to be a bride. You'll come from having a relationship with God, you know, okay, doing stuff because you're told, like a kid, to where you come this relationship with God, you call Him my husband, not my Lord. He's my beloved. I obey Him from the heart. I have a relationship with Him. I obey because I love Him, not because of the consequences. Amen? You have a relationship with God that you obey Him because you love Him, because you enjoy His presence and you enjoy hearing Him, and you recognize that when you go into iniquity, His voice stops, and you don't want that. You want to maintain the openness. That's the reward, is intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus. And don't you understand that Satan, that's the one thing Satan does not want. That's why back in 13, the enemy did everything he could to allure her into all the idolatries and self-focus and to get her caught in dysfunctional boredom and, you know, ruts and whatever. And then to discourage them and disparage them to the point they just go back even further. That's all satanic. But God, what's so cool is God loves us that in spite of that, God is going to drag us in that wilderness anyway. Yeah, if he's got a hold of you, he's going to drag you. Stuff is just simply going to start happening in your life out of your control. It's going to happen if you know the Lord, and to the point where you finally break. So what is the wisdom? You know the wisdom is? Is search me, O God. So you don't have to go through that dynamic. Search me, O God, and show me the areas that offend you, that are wicked. You know, search me. Show me the acre, the Achans inside. You know, bring it out. And that's kind of a thing I think we're doing here with what the Holy Spirit said to the church, you know. I want to take the aggressive action against the enemy. Not sit back and wait for something to erupt and all kind of dynamics to happen, you know, all kind of... I want to aggressively come against the enemy in Jesus' name. And, you know, aggressively obey Jesus. And I press in to obey the Lord, because I know in that place I'm real safe. I'll have a whole lot less trouble. And that's what Achan means. The Valley of Achor is trouble. How many of y'all want to avoid trouble?